at this mega woodlands. We thank God for providing this place for us. And before I forget, I would like to first of all thank all of you who have prayed for me. The test last Saturday, the two scopes that I did, thank God, all is well, according to the doctor. And my hoarseness of throat will take some time to heal. It's due to acid reflux. So I'm supposed to be very diligent in taking the medication as well as not eating certain food which I really like laksa and curry and, you know, all the spicy stuff, chili, etc. So that is my biggest struggle right now. But I hope I can discipline myself so that this problem can go away. And the colonoscopy shows that all is clear. The bleeding is due to the pulse. And the doctor did not discover any polyps, of which I was very surprised. Because 2 years ago, I did the same scope in SGH, and they removed some polyps, but the doctor said they have some more inside. So thank God for his healing and also for his goodness and mercy towards me. And thank you very much, many of you, for your concern and your prayers for me. Now, this is a message which I have preached a few years ago. And because now we have new members transferred to our church and join us through baptism, reaffirmation of faith, visitors in our midst, and I thought it's important to review this important thing, though many of us may find it a small matter, but actually it is very significant. And I want to share with you one verse before we get into the message proper, from 1 John chapter 3, rather. 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. The Word of God says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." So the Apostle John wrote and said that one of the marks or signs that we are redeemed people, we belong to Christ, is that we love one another. And in the same epistle, he mentioned that we are not to only love in word only. All right? So we must express our love. And there are various ways in which we are to express our love for one another. And today, greeting one another is one of those, all right, important area. Now, we are celebrating Christmas this season. Chinese New Year is just around the corner as well in January. So there'll be many opportunities for us to greet not only amongst ourselves, but also other brothers and sisters that we meet during this festive season. And let us not forget to our Tamil and our Chinese brethren. Now their services are earlier than us. And when they come out, you know, from the hall and the sanctuary here, I hope when you meet them, do smile at least, all right? And greet them with a smile and things like that, okay? Don't walk past and then like we are strangers. We all belong to the same church, but we have three different services, all right? So Romans chapter 16. You have read this passage already earlier, so I'm not going to read, but I'm going to run through verse by verse with you very quickly and then emphasize on the point in which we are to take note. Greeting one another is not only something we are to memorize, as in Romans 16:16, to salute one another. The word salute means to greet one another, but we are also to do what God says, all right? That is what God wants us to do, to greet one another. And this chapter may appear to be a boring one, but as we read the list of names, we cannot help but be impressed with the fact that Paul loved people and he was interested in them. And you could see that in the epistle he mentioned at least 26 people by name. Now, Paul never visited Rome, by the way, although he wrote this epistle to the church at Rome. But he certainly had met these saints who are now members of the church in Rome in other cities when he traveled during his missionary journeys. And Paul closes out this letter to the church in Rome with a whole series of greetings to various people who meant a lot to him. And as I said, he mentioned about 26 people by name. So let's note, first of all, the saints that Paul greeted. Phoebe evidently was a deaconess in the church of Cenchrea on her way to Rome, and she was the bearer of the epistle. And Paul told them to receive her and assist her. And he urges the church to show proper hospitality to Phoebe. And she plainly had a reason for going to Rome, and she offered to deliver Paul's epistle to the Roman church. So she's the first to be mentioned as the bearer of this epistle, and they are to what? Extend their hospitality to this godly lady. Then we meet Priscilla and Aquila again. And what dear friends they were to Paul. There were many occasions they crossed the Apostle Paul's path. And the incident where these two saints risked their lives for Paul is mentioned in his greeting here. And Paul is greatly indebted to them for saving him from the mob. But this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, had left Rome because of persecution, and they met Paul in Corinth, and now, as we read in the greetings, they were back building a church in Rome. And how wonderful are the ways of the Lord and also the workings of his providence. Persecution never stopped the church from growing. It actually fanned the fire and the passion of the saints. And next we see that he greeted the church that is in their house, in Priscilla and Aquila's house. The church that is in their house. And there seems to be, if you read the chapter carefully, as many as 5 house churches mentioned in Romans chapter 16. And he went on to greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. And the word beloved shows the warm bond between Paul and his first convert in the Roman province of Asia. And notice that 9 women, at least 9 women, are mentioned in this chapter. We have Phoebe, Priscilla, Mary, Tryphena, Tryphosa, Persis, the mother of Rufus, Julia, and the sister of Nereus. So about 9 women are mentioned, and it is significant that Paul mentioned these different women who are worthy of special honor. But none of this implies that women have ruling authority in the early church, because Paul taught clearly in 1 Timothy, but I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over the man, all right, but to learn in silence. And he mentioned that again in 1 Corinthians as well. But that does not imply that these women were not doing anything for the Lord, because this chapter demonstrates that women were doing a great portion of the service of the church. And it is true in every churches, isn't it? Whether locally or abroad. Women are very actively involved, well, not in the preaching, not as elders in the board, but They are actively, all right, involved in the service and ministry of the local church. And one area we can very think quickly is the Sunday school, children's Sunday school, right? The junior Sunday school. Many women are involved in this area. And we have in the SAF the women involved in providing good food, all right, delicious food for our fellowship. And that is true even for the TUQ. Many women, you know, come and help, not only in assisting with the program, but also in providing food for the children. So women are involved. And I'd like to share something in my thinking with you. I do not know whether the Lord will work this out in our church, but I think it will be good. I say it will be good, all right? That in the next election in 2020, we could have some women deaconesses in our church. And I hope that we can have at least two deaconesses. And of course, they must fulfill the biblical qualifications as stated for the deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3. All right. And also, I hope that the younger generation will step forward and they'll be nominated, and there'll be younger ones in different age groups. Of course, we have to keep to the requirements of the age, huh? So you have to understand that you don't go and nominate a 16-year-old, right, for to be a deacon and so forth. So as long as we keep within these guidelines as well as biblical qualification, it'll be good to have some new ones in the next session. And I've attended some talks on governance by SID. I forgot the acronym, what does it stand for? And in that talk, the first one which we attended, Pastor Nathan and myself, they were talking about the governance of non-profit organizations like churches. You know, that was the focus, all right? And of course, there were some changes to fundraising, and they brought a lawyer to tell us about the changes, the things we need to take note in fundraising. All right, so that we do not violate any of the rules involved. And besides that, they also talk about groupthink. All right, so they want boards to be rejuvenated, renewed constantly over time, so that there will be no groupthink and no one will hold power, all right, in the church and control the governance. So these are areas that we need to put into place as well in our church. Now let's move on. Verse 7 mentions two men. Two men who were saved before Paul was and were also noted by the apostles. They were not apostles themselves, but they were held in repute among the apostles. And so Paul says to greet what? Apelles, who is approved in Christ, and greet those who belong to the Lord. And he moves on to say, greet my kinsman, Herodion. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. I think I jumped ahead a little bit. Let me move back. Oh, how do I move back? Sorry. Okay, here. There's a man that is mentioned here, which is very interesting, which I think I should not pass him too quickly. And that is the man called Aristobulus. Who is this guy, Aristobulus? Well, some Bible scholars suggest that this was the Aristobulus who was the grandson of Herod the Great, a very wicked king, all right? He's not a Jew, but he ruled Palestine for a time. And he killed even his own kins because of his fear of them usurping his throne, all right? So this guy is Herod the Great, was a terrible and a wicked king, and Aristobulus was his grandson. And he was known to have lived and died in Rome as a private citizen. And the fact that Paul mentioned Aristobulus seems to imply that this man became a Christian, all right? And he was saved. And so we need to pray for people in high places, in our own country, elsewhere, that God will save their next generation. And I'm not sure about you, but in the eulogy given during the death of our late Prime Minister Lee Kuan Yew, some of his grandchildren, all right, in their eulogy seems to give us a sense that they may have been influenced, all right, to Christianity, right? So men in high places, their children, the next generation, the Lord can save them. So let us not think that they will all remain unsaved and wicked. And then he moves on to greet Herodian, my kinsman, and those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Narcissus had a household with some unsaved members, and Paul sends greeting to those who are saved. In several verses, Paul mentions his kinsman. You see that in verse 7, 11, and 21. And this does not necessarily mean that Paul is related to them by blood, but more likely they were fellow Jews, possibly of the tribe of Benjamin, in which Paul belonged to. All right. So in that sense, they are his kinsmen. They are Jews like Paul. They belong to the same tribe of Benjamin. And Rufus is an interesting man in verse 13. Mark 15:21 states that the Simon who carried the cross was the father of Alexander and Rufus. As though these two men were well known among the churches at the time Mark wrote his gospel. So it is possible that Simon was actually the father of the Rufus of verse 13 here in Paul's greeting, and that he also won his mother to the Lord. If he and his family stayed in Jerusalem, it is possible that they had Paul in their home and that Paul adopted Rufus' mother as his own. And then he goes on to greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Now, these persons are known only from this chapter. And the phrase, the brethren who are with them, seems to indicate that Asyncritus was the pastor of a house church. And then greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus, his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Again, the phrase, all the saints who are with them, indicates that Philologus may be the pastor of a house church as well in the city of Rome. And having greeted all 26 of them, he stated an injunction. And this injunction is not only for the church in Rome, but it is also for all of us as well. And that injunction is to greet one another with a holy kiss. Romans 16 and verse 16. What does Paul mean by greeting one another with a holy kiss? What is a holy kiss, actually? Anyone know? Perhaps more importantly is, does this injunction really have relevance for us who are believers today? Does it? And I think it does. All right. So let me explain. A kiss in the ancient world was an act of love and respect. An act of love and respect. And the reminder that it is a holy kiss identifies it as a religious act. So it guards against any wrong or erotic associations involved. One Christian writer by the name of Bullinger notes that in the ancient world, men kiss men only and women kiss women only in social situations. And the kiss is practiced even in the New Testament times, as you would note that there were several different types of kisses in the New Testament, and I'll just quickly run through a few with you. Remember that Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus with a what? A kiss. That was the sign that he gave to those who came to arrest Jesus. All right? The guy, the man, that I'm going to go and kiss him. That's the man you are to arrest. And the father and his prodigal son, when the prodigal returned to the father did not chide him. Amazing, isn't it? I think most of us would probably scold this stupid, terrible, you know, prodigal son of ours who spent all the father's fortune, wasted it on wine, women, and song, and then now have the cheek to come back, you know, to the house. We would have chided him to no end, but the father did not. The first thing he did was to hug the prodigal and gave him a kiss. And the Ephesian elders and Paul, in their parting and farewell, they all kissed him. Farewell. All right, in Acts 20:30. So we need to understand the difference between function and form here in order to apply Romans 16:16. Because we have already asked, are we to really do that? Greet one another with a holy kiss, right? And actually, instead of shaking hands, should we be kissing each other, right? That is not really the point, all right? The point is that there are certain things in Scripture that are absolute and certain things that are non-absolute. So understanding the difference between function, meaning the absolute, and the form, the non-absolute, helps us solve many problems in biblical interpretation, and here's one of them, all right? So to salute or greet one another is a function and it is normative. We are to obey God in this exaltation. Greet each other, all right? That is normative. We are to do it. To fail to do it is to disobey God, simple as that, all right? And the kiss represents a form of greeting very common in the culture of the first century. So we have to understand when Paul wrote, he wrote to the church in Rome during the first century AD. And the culture at that time was a kiss in India, greeting. So the logic is that our verbal greeting needs to be confirmed by a visible and tangible gesture, although what form the kiss, the form, right, kiss, should take will vary according to what? The different culture. So for those of us who are more westernized, we can paraphrase Paul's words in Romans 16:16, give one another a hearty handshake. Okay? I mean, paraphrase it to apply the form in our context, in our culture. So forms vary from culture to culture. And I show you a few. Let me show you, share with you a few examples. These are how some people in different cultures greet each other. That's interesting, isn't it? And of course, you probably can identify where they are from. So, whatever forms these functions take in the Christian community, we have to remember this. They should never violate biblical values. All right? They should never violate biblical values. So greetings among people, as you and I experience, either personally or at least we hear the experience of others, tend to be empty and what? Superficial. It's really a high and by type of a superficial greeting, isn't it? Right? And I think sometimes we are guilty of that, especially when you're rushing from one program to another in the church, you know. And we really hardly have time on Sunday to stop and talk to each other and really understand and listen to each other's problems, burdens, concerns, blessings. And that is why we encourage you to join an NBC, is it called Neighborhood Bible Community, right? To join a small group, okay? Because it is the fact of Sunday that we don't have that time, all right? To be able to really stop and think. Look at our program in this new mega Woodlands. Very tight. 15 minutes break. And that reminds me I better end early so that you have your break. Otherwise, there's no break, right? So very tight, 15 minutes only. At least in our old place, we have half an hour, 11 to 11:30 before the adult Sunday school and the children's Sunday school. But here, we only have 15 minutes. So how is it possible, right? Unless you say, okay, let's go down to the coffee shop, you know, have a drink and really talk. Then you have to miss the Sunday school. So I encourage you to join a small group so that you can express your love for other Christians and they can in return express their love and concern to you. And you can encourage one another as you run the Christian race with all the problems, difficulties and struggles that we face in this modern world. So believers should greet one another with pure motives. It's an idea of the word holy. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Whatever form the kiss takes, it has to be expressed with fear, pure motives, and also be sincere. Right? Sincere. It was to be sincere and meaningful, and a true expression of love and concern. Now, a survey was taken recently, a couple of years ago, in a suburban area of Houston, Texas, to find out what had motivated people to choose the particular church where they were members. And some surprising answers were given. 12% chose their church because of prior denominational affiliations. So if you're BP, you know, 12% will choose to worship in another BP church if they move house or so forth, right? And then 8% on the basis of architectural beauty of the structure, right? Of course, here, no. It's just a hall, okay? Industrial building. And 3% because of the person in the pulpit. Oh, that's very disappointing. The pastor don't feature very highly, the preacher. 3%, all right? Because of the person in the pulpit. I think that's very humbling. And then 18% because of convenience of location. All right, so quite high, 18% convenience. 21% because of people in the congregation whom they respected. But listen to this. 37% were influenced by the fact that friends and neighbors took an interest in them and invited them. 37% came because of that. The personal touch. I think in this area, we have a lot to learn from other Christians, from other denominations. And it is something that opened my eyes and also helped me to see the importance of that personal touch. You know, my mother and dad were won to Christ because there was a group of Christians who came and ministered to them, and the way they expressed their love to my parents touched their hearts. So it's not just the simple gospel message. It must be backed up, all right, by our human action. It's a long story I will not share with you right here, but I want to let you know that instead of criticizing sometimes people in other denominations, in the way they practice church, let us try to find some strong points in them that we can learn from. And let us also look and examine our own hearts and see where are we weak in, so that we will not be filled with pride, all right, and become judgmental and legalistic. Oh, just because we are orthodox in doctrine, we have the right truth, you know, we become proud. What about the way you live your life. You may say you believe in these doctrines, but how do you practice them? Right? And God knows. God sees us. We only come here and meet one another perhaps once a week. If you come for prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and I hope you do, and think about coming to join us at least once a month, maybe twice a week we meet, isn't it? And that's not very much contact we have with each other. No wonder sometimes we say that, you know, we find friends more outside at our workplace or so on, because we meet them every day. And some of us work with them on projects and so forth. We get to know them. So we need to make an effort, all right, to get to know each other. And staying back for Sunday school class after service gives us more contact with each other. And also joining a small group like an NBC provides more contact. So make use of all this, all right? So instead of complaining the church is so cold, nobody cares about me, you know, get involved, and then start showing and expressing your love to others. Now, if the long list of names and greetings in these verses teaches us anything, it is that Paul had a love for people. Warm-hearted Paul's loving example challenges all of us. If our hearts beat with something of the pulse of the Apostle Paul, then we will be like him. We will be people persons who are affectionate to each other. And what a difference authentic Christian affection can make in our cold and indifferent world. So let us not just focus on program. Let us remember that the programs exist for people. And if programs do not meet the needs of people, then kill it. All right? Do away with it and start something else that will meet the needs. Because people is the reason Christ came, sinners like you and me, during the first Christmas. So the problem, of course, is that we all know we need to work on this area. And I thank God that in our church, there has been some improvement where I hear that, yeah, NLBPC is friendly. You know, some visitors came and tell me. So I hope that more of this feedback will come as every one of us make an effort to reach out to visitors and especially people whom we see for the first time. So the answer to this problem in application is that to the list of names, we must emulate Paul and be people persons, and we must be friendly with beginning in the house of God. If you can't be friendly with each other who are members here, how are you going to be friendly to people who you do not know? All right? So let us be friendly. And this is, as I said, not typical of most BP churches, and may God help us. Now, Paul did not end his letter there, interestingly, because in verses 17 to 20, he tells us that there are some sinners to avoid, some people we are to avoid. So Paul is very realistic. Huh? He doesn't open his hand and say, "Welcome everybody, Tom, Dick, and Harry." You know, he says, "Hey, but as we welcome each other in the Lord, be watchful, all right, against certain groups of people who come into the church with very impure motives." And who are these people? He says in verse 17, if you have the Bible, let's refer to it quickly, and then I'll make some comments. Romans 16, verse 17. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and what? Avoid them." Now, this warning sounds foreign in a chapter filled with greetings. But Paul knew the dangers in the churches that he ministered to, and he wanted to warn the saints. Certainly, we as individual Christians are to love and forgive one another, But sins against the church body must be dealt with according to what? Scriptural discipline. So Christians who cause trouble because of their selfish desires, usually pride, are not to be received into the local fellowship. Paul says, mark them and what? Avoid them. Don't receive them. The word mark means to watch them, to keep your eyes on them. And it is right for the church to keep an eye on church trams who run from one church to another, causing trouble and division. You say, Pastor, are you sure there are such people? Yes. The reality is yes. It was true in the ancient world. It is true today as well. So we are to watch out, keep our eyes open for such people who come to cause trouble and division in our church. These people are smooth talkers. They know how to fool the simple. But the discerning saints will see through their disguises. And so Paul urges continual watchfulness for the religious wolves who seek to enter in and devour the sheep. And the believer must not be gullible, but must continually repudiate all false teachers. So if you hear someone who comes to our church sharing with you a doctrine that is contrary to our constitution, the doctrine stated in our constitution, then you must let the elders know. Let the pastors and elders know so that we can approach them and talk to them. All right? This is the duty of all of you, not just the session. Right? Watch out for them. Because, you know, we do not come to talk with everybody as well, is it? So sometimes some people approach certain people, and of course, if they have a wicked motive, they usually know who to target, right? Yeah? They know who to target. So we must help each other in that sense. So for and sometimes you'll find that these religious charlatans may claim to be slaving for the Lord, but they are living for the lust of their own evil nature. And with their smooth and honeyed words, they deceive the simple, whom a Christian writer by the name of Schreiner calls the unsuspecting. And that is why it's so important for every member of New Life to be grounded in the basic theology of the Word of God. And this year we give you an opportunity to be grounded with the Heidelberg Catechism, a very devotional, warm, all right, theological, systematic study of the basic doctrines of the Bible. So let me strongly encourage you to stay back, all right, and sit in. Now, some of you may have been saints for a long time. You may have already studied all these doctrines. And you say, well, I want something deeper. All right? Now, let me encourage you to volunteer yourself to be a facilitator. All right? If you think you are so well-versed in the doctrines, then serve as a facilitator to help others understand, all right, what we go through. So we have two parts during our adult Sundays, during our Sunday school, everybody combined, from the youth to the adults. First half an hour, the teaching of certain Heidelberg catechism questions. And then the second half, the other half an hour for discussion. We'll break up into groups for discussion, all right? So that's our format, and I hope that you will make time to stay back and learn so that every member will be a theologian, in a sense, all right? Starting with the basics. There are two protective measures that the church must take against religious charlatans from Paul's warning. And the first is to watch out for those who cause division. And secondly, you are to keep away from them, all right? Now, the connection between the greetings and the warning here is clear. When you really love people, as much as Paul loved the Roman church, you protect them. Okay? Yes, you will protect them. And we need to love in such a way that we really put it on the line for others, but we must learn to speak the truth in love. So the challenge, beloved, for all of us from the passage of greetings and warning in Romans chapter 16 is that we have to make sure that we are living in harmony with other believers in Christ. Because that is the purpose of the gospel, isn't it? Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says there that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his first coming, to die on the cross for our sins, is to break the wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles. And in Christ, Jews and Gentiles become what? One body. And the same applies to us. In Christ, we are one body. It doesn't matter what race you're from, whether you are a Chinese or a Tamil or a Eurasian. It doesn't matter what country you're from. It doesn't matter what background you are from and what status in society you're from. If you are in Christ, we are all one in him. Right? So let us live in harmony, because a church that is not living in harmony, or a couple a Christian couple who is not living in harmony, is a bad testimony to an unbelieving world. Because they will say, look, you say Christ came to give peace. Look at the peace in your home. What peace? Look at the peace in your church. What peace? All the infightings, divisions. What peace? Away with your gospel. There's no credibility when you preach the gospel if your lives are not aligned with the truth. Secondly, make every effort to develop sincere interest in one another, beginning with one another as members of the church, and then in others. And thirdly, mark those, whether they are member or they are visitor, who are troublemakers. All right? These are our obligation, as Paul exhorted the church in Rome, he exhorts us in application. So may God help us to listen to him and to apply these exhortations. Let's pray.